Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we start this morning with a couple of questions, one easy, the other one maybe not so easy. The easy question all our children can answer, and the question is this: Where is the Lord Jesus Christ today? Where is Jesus now? That's the question. And again, all our children know, everyone even can answer, He's in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's ascended into heaven. Isn't that what we confess every Sunday afternoon in the Apostles' Creed? There is no question. Jesus has gone to glory. So that's the first question. As I said, easy question. Second question, a little bit more difficult perhaps. Is this important? I mean, that Jesus has gone to glory, that Jesus has ascended into heaven, is that important? Does it matter? On the one hand, we might say, well, of course it matters. Everything Jesus does matters. But at the same time, we might be tempted to say, but we don't really know why the ascension matters. I mean, it doesn't figure prominently in our thinking or in our church life. When Ascension Day rolls around, we don't have a holiday, we all go to work. There is no special program, just a worship service at the end of the day, but for the rest, we just carry on. No family celebrations, no gift exchanges, nothing really extraordinary. So maybe it doesn't matter. We can be somewhat confused and uncertain. Does the ascension of Jesus Christ really matter? Well, the answer is it does matter. The answer is that it is so important. The answer is even it is most wonderful to know, confess, and enjoy. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is a critical and special event in the life of Christ and for the life of the people of Christ. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Jesus ascended into heaven. That's our theme. Jesus ascended into heaven. And let's talk about three things. First of all, believing it. Believing it. And this is the first point because we have to acknowledge it's quite a thing to say that Jesus ascended into heaven. Do you know anyone who ascended? Anyone else who ascended into heaven? Maybe one of the young people says, well, what about Elijah? Didn't he ascend to heaven? Elijah, back in the Old Testament, and that's true. But that also was very unusual. You remember how Elijah was walking together with Elisha, and then at a certain point, there came a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And we're told in 2 Kings 2 that Elijah was carried up into heaven in a whirlwind. So there is that precedent. Yes, Elijah. But apart from Elijah and Jesus, ascensions don't just happen, do they? In fact, how is it even possible for someone one moment to be standing on the earth, standing on the ground, firmly rooted, and then suddenly he starts to rise? How is it possible for someone to defy the laws of gravity in that way and without any obvious outside help? No jetpack or anything like that, no rocket attached to his back? No, but up he goes. It's quite a thing, isn't it? We're not surprised in that regard to read in Acts 1 that when Luke tells us about how this all took place, we're not surprised to read that the disciples looked steadfastly up into heaven. You can just see that in your mind, can't you? Those 11 men, they're just looking. And then a cloud received him out of their sight. So that's what we're told. Can it really be so? And do we believe it? Do you believe it? Maybe we should clarify for a few moments what's exactly in view. What are we supposed to believe? The account at the end of Luke is simple enough, and you can read similarly in Acts chapter 1, Luke's second volume, as it were. Jesus led his disciples as far as Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. And then we're told in Luke that he lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. Maybe you remember back in May of this year when we had Ascension Day and we worshiped the Lord. The sermon was on that posture of Jesus, how he left us blessing us and how that points to him blessing us still, his church. So we're told that he lifted his hands and then we're told that he was parted from his disciples and that he left the earth and that he rose up into the sky. And finally, a cloud covered him, as I mentioned. And with that, he was gone. And with that, he was never seen again in the world. And then two angels appeared to the disciples to explain. You can read in Acts 1, verse 11, how they explained to the disciples that Jesus was taken into heaven. And don't forget, they say, he will come in the same way he left. He will come again in the same way you saw him go. So that's the event. Of course, very familiar to us. We've been well taught. But the Bible gives us more insight. The Bible tells us even more. And that's where our reading from John 14 is helpful. Now, John 14 is part of a series of chapters in John. We can think really of John 13 to 16 as a unit, because in those chapters we're given Jesus teaching to his disciples just hours before his arrest and his crucifixion. And one of the main themes of those chapters in John, one of the main themes is Jesus preparing his disciples for his eventual departure. Now, we don't have time this morning to trace all the ways Jesus works to prepare his disciples, but let me just focus now on John 14 and verse 28, our text. Listen again to what Jesus says there. He says, I am going away. All right, but not just that. I am going, he says, to the Father. And do you realize that in those last words, we get the very heart of what the ascension is all about? I am going to the Father. The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven means that Jesus went home to his Father. In fact, we can say even it was his Father who took him home. That's especially reflected in the way Luke writes in Luke 24 and also in Acts 1, when he tells us that Jesus was parted from his disciples. And that he was taken up into heaven. So that it was as if an invisible hand was at work. So much so that even as Jesus himself was active in the ascension, and he was, he ascended, yet it was also and especially his Father who was calling his Son home and who was gathering his Son and receiving him. The triune God works always in harmony. Later in John 20, listen to the way Jesus speaks to Mary Magdalene when he tells her to go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to my God. And so what Jesus did when he ascended into heaven was this. He took his flesh and blood into another realm. He took his humanity into the sphere of eternity. And that's what his going up pointed to. He was going to God. He was going to the Father with his flesh and blood, with his human nature. He was entering into the presence of the Father in heaven, the immediate presence of his Father. Now, why did he do this? Why did he leave and go to his Father? He did it because his work here on earth was done. He did it because he had finished the thing he was sent here to do. He had been sent to pay for sin and to purchase righteousness for his people. He had been sent to take away the curse, to absorb it himself. He had been sent to secure the opening of the everlasting doors of heaven. And he had done it. I have finished the work you have given me to do. That's what he would tell his Father in John 17. And he confirmed it again on the cross when he said, it is finished. And for that reason, he could ascend, and he did ascend. He was, in fact, the King of glory, coming in, coming home. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, he was the Jesus who first descended into the lower parts of the earth, who could now also ascend into the heavens that he might fill all things. His work here was done. It was time to return to his Father. And so Jesus did. He ascended into heaven. He went home to God, back to the glories that he knew before, and now also with the garlands of success and victory around his neck, as it were. It was his homecoming. It was his exaltation. And this, congregation, this is what we are called to believe. Jesus ascended. He took his flesh into the presence of God. He was brought home by the Father. Yes, he went to glory as the triumphant Savior, Son of God. That is what the ascension is all about. And again, we come to the question, do we believe it? Maybe you still say, but how can we believe it? It seems so intangible and even so impossible. It seems like a magic trick. He's here and then he's gone. He disappears. And it's true. He disappears. We can't see him anymore. We can't find him. We can't go to him. We can't meet him in person. He goes away. But he explains it. I am going to the Father. He's gone to another orbit, one that we cannot perceive with our limitations, but it is real. And Jesus has gone there. He has ascended there. He lives there. That's what he has done. That's what has happened. And the Bible records it, and the Bible proclaims it, and the Bible summons us to believe it. Well, maybe someone says, all right, fine. He's gone. He's left us. He's returned to the Father. We get that as much as we can. We believe it, but we have a problem. What about his promise? What about when he was here when he said, I will be with you always to the end of the age? How do we put these two realities together? He's gone and he promised. He promised and he's gone. In answer to that, let's move to our second point. Jesus ascended, not just believing it, but making sense of it. Making sense of it. And this is a real thing. We do have that promise. Jesus gave us his solemn word of assurance. You can find it in Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are precious words. Words the church, the people of God, hold very close, also in times of need. Except for the fact that with Jesus' ascension, we are challenged as whether or not it's really true. How can he say he will always be with us and then go and leave us? How do we answer that? How do we work that out? Well, the key is to remember the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He is not like you and me. He's like us, but he's not like us. The key is to remember what we confess elsewhere in the Catechism, Lord's Day 5 and 6, on the basis of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is both God and man. So he's like us in the sense that he's man. But he's not like us because he's also God. He's unique. He's extraordinary. There is no one like him who has come as the incarnate Son of God. Yes, the Son of God wearing our humanity. He has a divine nature and a human nature, and they are united together in him. And it is remembering that and understanding that that is essential to making sense of the ascension of Jesus Christ. The Savior whom we worship, whom we follow, whom we trust and love is both God and man. Now here, of course, we do enter into mystery, great mystery. And we have to acknowledge that. We have to be humble about that. For example, we're not able to figure out exactly how he can be God and man in one person. I mean, we can turn that over and over in our minds, but we never come to a satisfactory conclusion that we can say, oh, now I get it completely. In fact, throughout church history, the church has had to wrestle to understand it and also to articulate this in a faithful way, in a way that honors both the divinity and the humanity of Jesus and the fact that he's both in one. The church has had to wrestle, and it's not always been easy. Let me give you two examples of the wrestling. One is in the early church when there was lots of controversy on this matter, 300s and 400s AD, and over many years, and eventually the church met at a council called the Council of Chalcedon. And in that council, the church hammered out a statement that has become famous over the years. A statement that says this: the two natures are in the one Christ without confusion and without change and without division and without separation. Maybe some of you remember those phrases from catechism days, or even our young people today, perhaps. The two natures of Christ in one, without confusion and without change, without division and without separation. Now maybe you say, what's that mean? Well, it means that God didn't throw the divine nature and the human nature into a blender and mix them and come out with something new. No, he's divine and he's human. And they're not confused and they're not changed. And also means that Christ remains one person. He's not two people. The natures aren't so in him that he's separated from each other. You have a divine Christ and a human Christ. There's always only ever one Savior, Son of God. And all this to safeguard the unity and the identity of the Savior and to proclaim his glory. And this, of course, being essential to his being able to save us, being fully God and fully man in one person. Unique, glorious. Another example in terms of the church having to wrestle with this has to do during the time of the Reformation and a controversy between the Lutherans and the Reformed. In the late 1550s in Heidelberg and beyond, there was a controversy between these two groups of Protestants, and while they were both orthodox in understanding Christ's person while he was here in the world, the Lutherans took a turn when it came to the ascension. And they said that when Jesus ascended, his humanity became omnipresent, all present, like his divinity. And they said that in order to protect their understanding of the Lord's Supper, where they taught that Jesus is literally, physically present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And so to explain that, to defend that, they said, well, he's everywhere present in his flesh, which is difficult to conceive. And they said, if you don't teach that, then you end up with a divided Christ. If you don't say he became omnipresent in his humanity, you end up with a Christ in heaven and a Christ on earth, and you've broken up, you've split up the Savior. That was the Lutheran view, and the Reformed answered, and this was also taught in our catechism. The Reformed answered and said, no, listen, the divine nature and the human nature are always together in Jesus. He is always fully God and fully man, but at the same time, we have to respect the uniqueness of each nature. And a human nature is, by definition, a limited nature, whereas a divine nature is, by definition, an unlimited nature. And so you have his divine nature united to his human nature in heaven, and his divine nature way beyond his human nature. We don't have a split Christ. We have a whole Christ. But we have a Christ who is fully God and fully man in a way that his humanity is in heaven. His divinity is there, but also everywhere. Now you might say, Pastor, you have totally lost me, and I don't understand why this even matters. But again, it's to protect the uniqueness and the glory of Christ. And really, it's at this point that we can finally make sense also of the ascension. Because now we may confess it, as we do in answer 47 of the catechism, so simply and so beautifully. With respect to his human nature, Christ is no more on earth. You cannot find Christ's humanity here on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. So, in summary, in his humanity, he's in heaven. He's the God, he's the God-man who is in heaven. But in terms of his Godhead, as Son of God, divine, he is also with us. In terms of his majesty, which is another term for his deity and his glory, he is the majestic Son of God. To him belongs honor, power, and majesty as everlasting God. So in all the glory of himself as God, he is still with us. Likewise, in his grace, it's a reference to himself as Savior, to his work of saving. His grace, all the love and favor that is in Him and that He's forever pouring out in the lives of His people, redeeming from sin and death and hell and the devil and the world and all evil. His grace is His commitment to save His people and His follow through on that. And He is with us in His grace. And especially His Spirit. We'll talk more about His Spirit near the end, but also with His Spirit, He is everywhere present. And so it is in this way that we can begin to make sense of Jesus' promise never to leave us, and the fact that in His ascension He did leave us. It's because He's fully God and fully man. And while as man, as fully man, He has gone home to His Father, and yet at the same time as the majestic Son of God, the Savior, and through the Spirit whom He has sent, He is always with us. And what this should do, number one, is compel us to worship how great Jesus Christ is. But at the same time, it should also comfort, because He is indeed never absent, always present. Isn't that important? Isn't that crucial? You think of your times of trial, your times of confusion, your times of loneliness, anxiety, sickness, weakness, heartache. When you are overwhelmed, never think, oh, this is no good, Jesus is gone. No. Only in His humanity He's gone. In His Godhead, in His majesty, in His grace, in His Spirit, He's near. And that means you can call on Him. That means you may walk with Him. That means you can be safe with Him. And it means, too, that you can start over with Him. How often we need new starts, fresh starts. He's with you in His grace. And by His Spirit, you can be strong in Him. And you can be bold in Him. He's with you. He is never, He is at no time absent. Yes, even when He goes to His Father, He remains with His people still. Well, all right, maybe you say at this point, fair enough, I believe it. I understand it even as much as I can, but I still don't like it. Why couldn't He have stayed here? Wouldn't it have been easier? Wouldn't it have been better if, you know, we could make appointments for ourselves, maybe for our children, for our family, friends, appointments with Jesus in person? We don't like that He ascended. But how challenging then are Jesus' words in the text, because He says in verse 28, I quote Him again, if you love Me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. If you love Me, you would be happy. You would be full of joy over the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Jesus? Why rejoice? Well, let's think about that yet in our last point. Rejoicing in Jesus' ascension. Believing in it, making sense of it, and rejoicing in it. What about rejoicing in it for Jesus' sake? Isn't it right to be glad for Him that He can go home to His Father? If we truly love Him, don't we want the best for Him? Are we glad when He's glad? And what greater privilege for Him and blessing can there be when He can return to His Father with His mission accomplished, His work done? What a reward for Jesus. What joy to go home to glory. Think of those video clips we sometimes see on the news or elsewhere of military service members coming home after tours of duty. You know, for many months they have been away and they've not seen their spouse, not seen their kids, not seen their parents. They've lived in danger. It's been hard, very hard for everyone. But then finally the tour ends and they come home. And we've all seen these things, I'm sure. There's so much joy, so much gladness. How much more, infinitely more, must have been for the Lord Jesus Christ to come there into the presence of His Father. If you love me, you would rejoice. But I don't think Jesus was thinking only of himself. No, when he says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, he was thinking of his church. And we can know that because of what he says next. For my Father is greater than I. Now, it's possible to misunderstand that phrase and to stumble at it, and many have. Jesus does not mean that his Father is greater than he is in terms of his deity. The Father is divine, the Son is divine, the Holy Spirit is divine. They're all co-equal. Jesus is not saying we're not that. No, what he is speaking here about is the position of the Father in heaven over against Jesus on earth. The Father is greater than I because he's in heaven, because he's in glory, because he's over all, because he's not tied to this globe, this small speck of earth in the cosmos. And Jesus is saying, I'm going back to the Father, to heaven, to the glory that was once mine there with him. In fact, greater glory even now because he's returning as victorious Savior, Son of God. And that is why, therefore, the disciples and all believers ought to rejoice, because with Jesus' ascension into heaven, his return to his Father, he will be able now to work out the fruits of his saving work, of his death and resurrection. He ascends, as we confess in answer 46, for our interest, which is a direct quote from Hebrews 9:24. He ascends for us. He goes to the Father for us to be able to bless his church. The reality is that high up in heaven, in the other sphere, the other realm, he will be able to do infinitely more than he could ever do were he to remain here on earth. Now maybe you say, really? What can he do in heaven for his church that he couldn't do while he was here on earth? Let me give you three things quickly. How about to appear in the presence, in the immediate presence of his Father with his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced feet? And in that way to confirm to the Father that he has indeed paid for our sins and that he can be our advocate in the presence of the Father, and we can never be accused or charged with sin again. That's something. That's what he's doing. That makes it special that he's gone there. As he makes our case to the Father, as he intercedes with the Father, and that's all by the Father's plan. The Father doesn't have to be persuaded. No, the Father has set it up this way. He sent his Son, he sacrificed his Son, he restored his Son, he set his Son at his right hand, and he says, now you plead for these people and for your sake, because of what you have done, I'll receive them all who come to you, to me through faith in you. You see, why should God be happy with you or me? Why should he ever receive us? Why should he ever take us someday into his presence? The only answer, and the great answer, is this. Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus stands now at God's right hand, and Jesus counts there for us and forever. And for all then who trust in Jesus, the Father says with joy, you're good, you're safe. That's something, isn't it? Jesus there with the Father, praying, pleading, interceding. That's reason to rejoice that he's gone in his human nature. But something else, think of how Jesus there, how that serves to assure us that he will bring all his people home. Remember the imagery of head and body, and how Jesus is the head and the church is his body. And the point is, if the head is there, the body is coming next. And Jesus himself makes this explicit. In our text, he says, I am going away and coming back to you. And earlier in John 14, you know this because you know the start of the chapter. I go, he says, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because he is the head. And his people are his body. These are things the world knows nothing of. But the church, the people of God, find them in the Word of God and draw comfort and encouragement from them. We can be sure Christ has ascended into heaven. Someday His people will be there too. And again, is there not reason to be glad and to rejoice? Then one more thing we can mention in terms of why we should rejoice. By the way, all these points come out of our catechism, answer 49. And they all come out of Scripture ultimately. But answer 49 is all about the advantage of Christ's ascension into heaven and why we should rejoice. And think of this. Think how His going up meant that He could send down His Holy Spirit. His almighty, ever-gracious, all-present Holy Spirit. What Jesus in His humanity could never do, be everywhere present. His Spirit coming down can always do. The Spirit came, as we know, at Pentecost. From the exalted Christ who received Him from the Father, He sent Him, He poured Him down. And the Spirit, what a blessing the Spirit is. It is the Spirit who weans us from this world and who prepares us for the world to come. It is the Spirit who points out our sin and brings us to faith. It is the Spirit who teaches us to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. It is the Spirit who helps us to be true believers, faithful witnesses. It is the Spirit who meets us in times of great need, times of trouble, times when we are low, down, hopeless. It is the Spirit who helps us to press on and be faithful. It is the Spirit who lifts our eyes up, as it were, to see by faith Christ in His glory. And we can walk in the Spirit, and we can be filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit would never have come if Jesus never went up. Oh, how glad we may be. What joy we may have. It is to your advantage that I go away, He says elsewhere. For if I go, I will send Him, the Spirit of God, to you. So we start to understand when Jesus says, if we love Him, if we love Him, let us rejoice that He said, I am going to the Father. And let us rejoice that He ascended into heaven. What reason indeed to be glad and full of joy if we love Him? Maybe we should end with that. If we love Him. That's what Jesus says at the start of the text. If we love Him. That's always a test, isn't it? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible that some of us don't yet? Is it possible that some of us were just not interested? We feel no need. We feel no attraction. We feel no commitment. Could be. And then the reality is the ascension means not much. Neat idea? Maybe that's about it. If that should be the way you think, then that's very sad. Means you're still lost. Means you're still dead in sin. Means you're on the broad road that ends in disaster. That's sad. That's dangerous, isn't it? Because any time your life can end, any time it can be over. And then you will meet the ascended Christ. With your eyes, you will see Him. And if you have not ever loved Him, you will not survive that seeing. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because do we understand that today the ascended Christ comes to meet you through His Word and by His Spirit and in His love say to you, open your eyes. Open your heart and come into His love. He came for sinners like you. He suffered, He died, He rose, He went to heaven for sinners like you so as to save you, all who come to you in repentance and faith, all who come to Him. Love. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and us who have learned to love Him. Our text is a summons to love Him more, to love everything about him. All that he is, all that he's done, all that he's doing still. Yes, that this detail too, that he ascended into heaven, be something we love so much. And that we show also in giving ourselves so much to his service. We love him by showing also our obedience to him. This great Savior who ascended. Believe it. Understand it. Rejoice in it. He is the Savior forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your ascension into heaven. What a glorious event indeed, when 40 days after your resurrection, on the hill outside of Jerusalem, you left the earth. You went away from the disciples. You returned to the Father, your God. We believe it, O Lord, on the basis of your word. We believe it. Help our unbelief. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that through also what you have taught us about how you are God and man, we can understand that in your humanity, you are there. While at the same time, in your Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, you are here. Never absent from us. How we worship you for your glory. And may we be comforted and encouraged by your presence. And may we rejoice, too, that you have gone to your Father, the Father who is greater, the Father there in glory above. For you stand now to plead for us, and your intercession is forever effective. We are righteous on account of what you have done, and the Father sees it always before his face in the nail-pierced hands that you present to him, and the nail-pierced feet you have paid for us. And you being there, we can know that we someday will be there. And you being there, the Spirit has come. And how blessed we are to have your Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that you will write these great truths, the riches of them, into our minds and hearts in a way that we love them and we love you. That there be no one here not loving you, not interested in serving you, not yet come to you. And if so, Lord, let them hear the call, the invitation, gracious invitation to come and to live. We pray that you will bless us as a church family, as a congregation, and that your word may continue to be what leads us in the everlasting way. Remember us further throughout this day. It's a beautiful day, fall day. It's a wonderful rest day. We pray to be refreshed in body and soul. Also our children, our young people through Sunday school and catechism teaching. And bless their teachers and bless the fellowship that we share together and protect us in our travels and keep us from sin. And hear our prayer for your name's sake, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close with singing Psalter number 183. 183, O Lord, thou hast ascended on high in might to reign. We'll sing all four stanzas, and then for our doxology, sing together 187, stanza 4. Let heaven above his grace and glory tell. 187. Stanza 4.
Yeah.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.